the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good morning. Fantastic. It's good to be here. Normally, we do occasionally get to the 9:30 service, but I have to say we're generally at 11:15. And I noticed actually that the leaders on the door were very pleased to see me this morning, because normally, as typical, the people who live closest to the church take the longest to get here. And so normally we've perfected it. I don't think we should be proud of it, that we get here for the first end of the first verse of the first hymn normally. So I was told to be here by 9 o'clock. So they say a week is a long time in politics. It seems to be that 24 hours is pretty much a long time these days. I'd just like to pray again. There's a lot of change going on, political change, social changes as consequences. Let's just pray again as I start, just to think about how do we want to change in our lives in the coming rest of the service and into the coming week. Heavenly Father, as you've been with us by your Spirit in the first half of this service, continue to meet with us, continue to open us, continue to change us and transform us to be more like your Son, I pray. Amen. It is good to be here. It's good to carry on in our series. We've got this overarching vision of the year. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. And we're moving forwards with our questionnaire that's been sent out already. And we'd encourage as many of you as possible to ask family, friends, neighbours, work colleagues to have a go at answering this questionnaire. What do people outside of the Christian community think of Jesus? And it's a simple, about 8 questions for them to reflect and for us to understand what do those on the outside think about the one who we follow on the inside of buildings like this. And so the 3 Things About series is tagged into that. It's a way of just equipping us and enabling us as part of our journey of living out our faith, both visually and through words and deeds. As I look out at you all in your Sunday best, I'm well aware that not only do we look different, I'm glad to see there's quite a few people in this service at least who've got the same level of hair as me, but perhaps actually we've got a whole range of different spiritual journeys into faith, and if we reflect on our own lives, of our actually ongoing faith, we're all different. I wonder if you are a follower of Jesus, if you can think back, what caused you to start that journey? What caused you to start exploring his life and teaching? What drew you to Jesus? And if I had a microphone, I'm worn out after that action song first thing. If I ran around and asked you, I'm sure we'd get a whole range of answers. I want to tell you my question that started my journey into faith. Why would Jenny Crow not go out with me? You've got to imagine 28 years ago, this was even better, okay? She wouldn't go out with me. And her answer? Because I wasn't a Christian. What did Jesus have that I clearly didn't? We all have different starting points to our journeys of faith. Over 28 years of being a Christian, because that set me off, and I did go and explore who this Jesus guy was that she was more in love with than me. And I came to realize that I wanted to be part of that relationship in terms of understanding who this Jesus was. Today, I still carry on asking questions about who is this person, Jesus, and what impact should he have on my life and continue to have on my life day in, day out. It's natural for us to ask questions. And it may well be that if you do ask friends to answer the questionnaire, they may ask questions back to you. And so this series is about helping, equipping you with some just simple reflections that you may be able to use if you don't know the answer to their question. Maybe some of this will help you in that way. Everybody's different. Everybody will ask different questions. But here are sort of 6 questions, which are fairly common. Have a read through them. Is one of these questions that you may have particularly found important in your own spiritual journey? at some point? Which question would you find easy to answer if somebody asked you that today? The good news is that these are the questions over the coming 6 weeks that we're going to try and help you answer. Now, for some of you, this is more of a revision. I've got A-level and IB and GCSE students at the moment busily revising away. For some of you, this may just be a nice reminder of what you already know. But for others of you, this may be helpful. It's probably slightly more a teaching slot than a preaching slot. And you can discuss that over coffee, what's the difference between the two. But the idea of this series is to equip you, to help you, assist you, remind you, encourage you to be not afraid to talk about your faith, not afraid to respond to a question. And even the response, actually, I don't know, is a response. And there's nothing wrong with that. Most of you aren't professional theologians, historians, etc. Okay? So you're not necessarily going to need a really detailed answer because the person asking the question isn't looking for that. 1 Peter reminds us that we have an obligation to be able to talk about our faith. So today, we're looking at this question. Was Jesus really as the Bible claims? It's obviously an important question because the Bible and the New Testament in particular, the Gospels, spend all their time talking about this guy and what his relationship to the Father was. Now, many people might say, no. Was Jesus really as the Bible claims? They may say, no, he wasn't. And they'll give you different reasons why they don't believe Jesus really is as the Bible claims. And the three up there we're going to look at today. Miracles can't happen. Miracles, particularly the resurrection. They'll say, was Jesus really as the Bible claims? No. The miracles, the resurrection, didn't happen. Couldn't happen. Was Jesus really as the Bible claims? No. Jesus was a fictional character of history. Made up, a mythic figure. Was Jesus really as the Bible claims? No. Why are you using just those four Gospels? What's wrong with all the other ones that are out there? And so this morning, like I said, it's slightly more teaching-y perhaps, but again, opportunities to reflect where you're at in your own understanding and knowledge. And what we're going to look at is just work through those three points. How do we respond to these three criticisms about who Jesus is? So let's start with the first one. Miracles cannot happen. It's a common one. We're going to buy one, get one free. We're going to give two sort of responses, really, to this question. Miracles, particularly the resurrection. You may already know how you would respond to it. I've got two slightly quirky or different directions, perhaps, than you're used to. The first one comes from within the biblical text. And sometimes, actually, it's okay to use the Bible to argue or to debate or to discuss or to explore with someone. And sometimes it isn't, because you need to understand what is their view of the Bible in the first place. So I thought I'd give you an answer from both sides. So here's one within the text. Why use women as the first eyewitnesses? Okay. If we read the Gospels, you'll see that an awful lot of the time, it's about women. Women are involved. Jesus spends time with women. Now, to us in the 21st century, that doesn't sound very strange. Sounds pretty normal. In the ancient world, what he's doing is very, very odd. Very, very strange. It is actually wrong because they are women. Why would a rabbi spend time with women? Why would women be the first people who see Jesus on his resurrection? It's just weird. Women have very low social status in the ancient world, just above slaves and children. They weren't trustworthy. You couldn't have women in a court of law. Their witness didn't count. If you went to a new city and you wanted to build a synagogue in the Jewish culture, you couldn't have women as part of that team deciding. You needed 10 men to come together to build a synagogue, to formulate one. So it seems really, really strange that if the disciples are going to make up a story of the resurrection of Jesus, if they're going to create this mythic account so that they can show Jesus as the superhero, they're going to start it by talking about women. That's just dumb. They should have really known better. And we lose sight of this because in the 21st century, what's wrong with women? Nothing. But back then, significant issues with the role of women in society and status. So by making women as the center stage of the resurrection narratives, so we're not even talking about Jesus and that part in the tomb, but the very fact that the Bible spends all this time talking about women and their role seems to be very strange if they want to make the best possible mythic story that everybody's going to believe. That's my first reason. And here's the second reason, from outside the Bible in a way. Okay? Miracles like the resurrection don't happen. Interestingly, Christianity spread really, really fast. In fact, it quite shocked people how fast it spread. In fact, people were really, really concerned about the spread of Christianity in the ancient world. The leaders, the kings, the political powers were really concerned about it. And yet it's very odd, because at the heart of the Jesus story is the death and resurrection of Jesus. Resurrection! In the ancient world, resurrection was a bit of a weird thing. Both the Jews and the Greco-Roman cultures did not understand resurrection in the way that Christianity has come to understand it. So here we have the Jewish disciples who are following their Messiah, Jesus, and what they're doing is they're putting resurrection at the heart of the story. Hey guys, come and believe what we've got about the Messiah. You won't believe it. This is our Messiah. He's resurrected. It's a total false line of reasoning if you want to create the perfect mythic story to capture people. The Jews did expect a resurrection, but their resurrection was meant to be everybody all at the same time, at least the people of faith anyway, who in good standing, all at the end of time. Not one person who pops back to life and everything else carries on to a certain extent as normal. So for the Jews, the resurrection account is just weird. It's dodgy within their thinking. Now for the vast majority of the Greco-Roman people, they thought resurrection was dodgy for a totally different reason. For them, the body was yuck for most of them. And actually the physical world we live in is yuck. And the best thing possible is to get your soul from being inside the yucky stuff to out there somewhere, supernaturally, away from the yucky stuff. And so actually, for the Greco-Roman world, resurrection's awful because your soul is back in the yucky stuff. It was in the yucky stuff, you died. It could have escaped out of the yucky stuff, but no, it's back in the yucky stuff. And so both in the Judeo-Christian world, the Greco-Roman world, resurrection was weird, and in the Jewish world, resurrection was weird. And yet, here we have a community of faith that is seeking to explore that and to talk more and more and more about resurrection. It just doesn't make sense unless something about the resurrection is really, really important that maybe actually happened. So the Jewish people expected a conquering Messiah, not a failed one. He came from a bit of an out-of-the-way place with a bunch of weird people who talked all sorts of rubbish, according to them. And yet, it spread. What could have caused that to happen? It seems to me it makes more sense that perhaps the resurrection occurred than it didn't occur. Why would these people just be incredibly rubbish at spreading their message? So both the way that women are used and the way the spread of Christianity went on challenges us on certain things. So took a bit of time on that one. We're going to go a little bit faster through the next couple. So the next one we're going to look at, Jesus was just a fictional character. Now again, for some of you, you may think, oh, who on earth would ask that question? That's just dumb. I had one of my A-level students this week ask it. In fact, it's actually a fairly common question on the internet. So for those in different times and different places and different histories, there will be different questions that people will ask because of their own life circumstances. Okay, you may all be aware of the angry man of science, Richard Dawkins. Well, here's the angry man of history, Richard Carrier. And him and his team, and quite a few people on the internet in particular, are actually arguing that Jesus didn't exist. He's just a mythic figure made up. And so again, you might get the question, Jesus is just made up. What I find interesting is the people defending that Jesus did actually historically exist aren't necessarily Christians. There's a lot of people defending it. So for example here, Bart Ehrman, if you just read that first little bit of his book, he's agnostic, he's an academic, but he doesn't necessarily believe that Jesus was God. But he spent a lot of time arguing against people like Richard Carrier. If anybody listens to Christian Premier Radio, Richard Carrier was on in January on a program called Unbelievable, debating, it was quite a heated debate, with a Christian over this sort of thing. So it's out there. We may not necessarily know that much about it, but it's out there. So the question is how do we decide, what evidence would you use to say whether Jesus really did exist in history? How do we prove something historically? What could we use? You could use perhaps their own writings, perhaps the documents mentioning their names, perhaps statues and things like that, paintings, maybe objects related to them. But actually, for the millions of people who've lived in the past, we have nothing like that. And yet, we probably still believe they existed. But let's go into a little bit more detail. Let's consider here, Pontius Pilate. Did Pontius Pilate exist? The guy who said, crucify him. Well, we have no photos of him, obviously. Actually, we don't have any statues of him either. Actually, we don't have any of his own writings either. We don't really have that much written about him at all in history. We've got four people. Well, the Bible, if you want to call that a person. So Josephus, Philo, and Tacitus all mention him briefly. The Bible obviously mentions him. There is a little stone statue carving they found at the basis of a temple where he dedicated a temple. They found that a few years ago. And there are some coins around with his name on. And that's all we know about Pontius Pilate. But most people will accept, on that evidence, Pontius Pilate existed. Now, what's interesting about all of this is, well, the Bible's used as a primary source there, that Pontius Pilate existed. And Tacitus writes about Jesus and Pontius Pilate in the same passage. And Josephus up there talks about Jesus in two passages, one slightly debatable, but definitely in one of them, and Pontius Pilate in another one. So we could say we're using the same evidence to say that Jesus existed as to say that Pontius Pilate existed. We've got to be fair about that. It seems daft to me if we're going to use the same evidence. We can't say that one person existed and one person didn't exist. If you want, if this is the sort of thing that grabs you, if you're a bit of a church history geeky type person, then there's some really good books out there. Okay, the top right one is a more popular level book, and the other one's a more academic text on that issue. So that's our second question. Jesus was a fictional character? No, he was a historical character. Can miracles happen? Yes, they can. It's more likely that they happen than not happen, based on the way that then the narratives are displayed. So let's come to the third one. Why only these four Gospels? It's 14 years since Dan Brown launched his book. That seems a long time, because I remember it. But actually, his arguments were out there way before that. It's just that the internet and his books have brought them to the front. So again, some people, this will be their sort of question. Okay? There's other books that are out there as well, The Holy Blood and the Holy Grail. I actually read way, way back when Jenny Crow wouldn't go out with me, as part of the debate with her to prove her that Jesus didn't exist. What a fool. I became a Christian 28 years later. Okay? Dan Brown is right, though, to say that there are lots of different Gospels, okay, which you may or may not be aware of. There's a few of them. Gospel of Thomas, Gospel of Peter, Gospel of Philip, Gospel of Mary. There's probably about 20, some people would argue maybe 25 different Gospels out there. We've got bits of them, some of them not a lot. A lot of them were dug up at Nag Hammadi Library in 1945. So why is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, why do we hold on to those and not the other ones? This stuff is out there, and that's why people will talk about it. Why do Christians only use these four? So maybe we can think about some questions. Maybe, when were the Gospels written? Who were using the Gospels, and how were they being used? Okay, in fact, the Gospel of John, over here, in 100 to 150, that's the earliest copy of any biblical scripture we have in terms of the New Testament. Okay, so that's a copy from about 100, 150 AD. As soon as you get to about 500 AD, we have five complete copies, historically. Okay, so we have very early. So again, just sort of fact bash a little bit in terms of that. We actually know, and this is generally understood, that the four Gospels that we use in our Bibles are the earliest Gospels written by all sorts of different, by textual analysis, by all sorts of other strategies. It's generally accepted, even by those who aren't followers of Jesus, that the four Gospels that we have are the earliest. The Gospel of Thomas is sort of a little bit around the end of that sort of thing, but that's where we go. Okay? So we even know that some of these later Gospels actually borrow from the four that we use. And also, our four are all narrative, whereas quite a few of the other Gospels aren't. They're just a collection of sayings and things. So just be aware that our four Gospels that we have are the earliest ones known to have been written. We also have the earliest copies of them, historically. Who used the Gospels? Well, again, for those sort of Bible nerds like me, these are the people who used those Gospels. We can actually reconstruct most of the Gospels, not from using Gospel text, but by using letters that were written in the second century. In fact, second to third century. Okay, so in the 200s, which is third century, really. Okay, all of these people used our four Gospels. None of these people actually used the other Gospels, apart from to critique them, to say they were wrong. And so our four Gospels were used in the 200s to write against these other Gospels. So there's quite a lot of evidence to say that the four Gospels we have are the best Gospels. They actually cohere together. They fit together really, really well. Their content overlaps. The later Gospels have some weird and wacky stuff in them, far more than what people think is weird and wacky in our Gospels. The later Gospels don't agree on information about the life of Jesus. So there's three reasons, I would say, that was Jesus really as the Bible claims? Yes, people believed in Jesus' resurrection. Jesus was a historical character. The four Gospels were important to the early church. In all the early documents that we have, the earliest collections of the Bible, our four Gospels are in there and no other Gospel is in there. There's never been any doubt in church history over our four Gospels. There's plenty of doubt over the other Gospels. They were argued about in the 4th century. It's true that the church councils brought the Bible together in the 4th century. The difference is, those Bibles, the documents were already being used from the 2nd century onwards. It's just that the church council decided to just agree internationally in terms of all the different parts of the world. There were about three books that they debated whether should be in or not in. But ultimately, in the 4th century, everything that they said in the 4th century was going on in the 2nd century, way before a lot of these other Gospels were written. So Dan Brown is just wrong. And there's no credible academic who would accept Dan Brown's assertion that we've got the wrong Gospels in Christianity on the grounds of date, of use, and of the people who were using it. So there's three very quick claims about Jesus. Sorry, about Jesus' life in the New Testament. So if somebody asks you a question, maybe you remember a snippet of that. Don't be afraid of questions. Just because people read stuff on the internet doesn't make it true. Just because people have ideas doesn't make it true. Ask them why they believe what they believe. What are their sources? How much time have they put it in? Sometimes it's very easy to give throwaway comments. What we call at school, the Daily Mail theology. But sometimes we need to take time to think about it. Now, some of us love this stuff. I'm afraid I'm one of those people. I love this sort of stuff, that intellect. That's what I'm trained. It's my profession. For others of you, it's a little bit more uncomfortable. For some of you, actually, rather than responding with a question, what drew me to Jenny Crow all those years ago was obviously she was beautiful. But it was her lifestyle that I was attracted to. It was the qualities that she had. Those qualities, she was living out what it means to be a Christian in the community that I was involved in. And that was what actually I was drawn to, the community of faith. And we here in Belmont is a community of faith. We're attractive people because of our lifestyle. And so for some of us, answering questions is easy. For others, it's terrifying. But all of us can live out the calling we have in Christ to be faithful servants. We've all got different faith journeys. We're all on slightly different roads. We've come from different places. Hopefully, we're all heading in the same direction. We all know slightly different, we've all had slightly different experiences of how Jesus has impacted us. So we're just going to close this part of the service with just a time of quiet for each of us just to reflect on how much Jesus is a part of our lives. If you could ask him a question, what would it be? And then bouncing it back to you, what evidence of his love for you have you seen or experienced recently? So let's just pause quietly. What question would you ask Jesus? What evidence of his love have you seen or experienced this week? We've already had these verses read out, the first part. For God so loved the world. Those famous verses. I love those verses, but I have to say, I don't know if it's just because I'm one of those weird theology people, I actually like the next verse better. And I get a bit sad when we don't say the next bit. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. So many people have a view of God, as a tyrant, a God who wants to make things grumpy, a God who wants to spoil your pleasure. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Most of our friends, perhaps our family, perhaps our work colleagues, they have pretty much a six-year-old's view of Jesus, because that's all the last time they ever heard about Jesus was in a school nativity play. And they have a very distorted view of Jesus. So our challenge is to live out in faith. What does Jesus look through us? For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. We have a message of hope to a world that, as the politics have shown, is very disrupted, is very scary for many people at the moment. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, three in one. Father, thank you for your love. Jesus, thank you for your service. Spirit, thank you for your power. May we walk with all three of you this week, I pray. Amen.